We're going to have Robert Cox speaking to us this morning. He's from Greater Alton Church, and he's going to be talking to us about the... is that wrong? The Crossings. I'm sorry. He's from the Crossings now. Excuse me. And he'll be talking to us about the personal side of evangelism, about that one-on-one Bible study, what you do those last 18 inches when you get face-to-face with somebody. So, I'll give you Robert Cox.
All right. Let's bow and pray together. Father, this morning we come before you, and Father, we ask that you would open our hearts and open our minds to, Father, both what you would want us to know, and Father, how you would like us to feel, and Father, the compulsion that you'd like us to be involved in, God. And I pray that as we look at these studies, Father, as we look at truths from your word, that it'll be more than just abstract truth, but it'll be something that compels us and touches our hearts and changes our mind. And because of that, Father, there is a transformation in our lives and one that takes place in our ministries as well. Father, be with the campus ministries across the nation, God, and I pray that you would, Father, that you would restore that day to where campus ministry is the hottest, most life-changing ministry in the church. And Father, that doesn't happen in a nationwide movement. Father, it happens with one campus ministry at a time. And Father, I pray that you'll begin that this weekend. Father, thank you for your grace that saves us, Father, when we are unworthy. Father, your grace that sustains us as we struggle and transforms us as we continue to walk with you. We ask you to be gracious this morning. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Wes had when he called, he just asked if I could just sort of walk you guys through a set of studies. And I use that word set really kind of loosely because any time that you're reaching out to someone who is lost, each person brings a little bit of a different perspective, a different life context. And because of that, there's things that may have to be covered with one person that may not be with another. And it's very easy to sort of have a mentality. One of the things at Greater Alton, I was at Greater Alton for 17 years and was sent out on a church plant 2.5 years ago. But one thing that I noticed at Greater Alton, and especially in the last 7 or 8 years that I was there, as you talk to somebody who was studying the Bible and somebody who was that was being reached out to, they would say, "Yeah, I've just got two more studies, and then I'll be ready to be baptized." Or I would talk with somebody who was leading the studies, and they would say, "Yeah, we've just got two more studies with this guy, and then he'll be baptized." And the problem with that is that they sort of have this idea that this is a set of studies that you just sort of go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, or whatever, and click, okay, it's time now for baptism. And it became very programmed, and the whole point of our approach is to not be programmed, but to have life change. And so each of these studies really are designed to bring about life change, and the idea that somehow that you can just skip a study or go on to something else and not apply one is missing a point. So there are times as we walk through 4 or 5 different studies that we'll cover with everybody that comes into the Crossings Church or Greater Alton. We'll walk them through these studies, but if you have somebody who is extremely emotional, somebody who is just driven, whether it would be because of just an emotional instability or maybe a religious background that stresses emotion to the point that truth is insignificant, we'll add a study that we call our feeling study, that we just walk people through what the Bible says about the Word of God and in regard to feelings and the emotions that they have. It may be that somebody else has a misunderstanding of what faith is. And I think most of the problem in the religious world today really boils down to a misunderstanding of the definition of faith, that it's not just simply an intellectual belief, but it's a life surrender. It's a trust. And sometimes people say, "Well, I just, you know, I'm a believer, or I have faith," and yet they don't understand that there's divine faith, James says, and there's demonic faith. And so we'll do a study that discusses what genuine saving faith is. Those aren't things that we would cover with everybody. So there isn't a cookie-cutter approach in one sense, but there are some fundamental things that I believe that if you study with people, you equip them to be disciples. When Jesus left the earth, he gave the Great Commission. He said, "I want you to go into all the world. I want you to make disciples." He didn't simply say make converts. He didn't say just baptize people, get them wet, get them to be members of your church, inflate your attendance. He said, "I want you to make disciples." And so the studies that we're involved in are really designed not to convert people. As a matter of fact, somebody more than once somebody said, "You know, well, your studies really aren't conducive for getting people in the water." And I said, "Well, quite frankly, I'm glad, because that wasn't the goal. The goal was to get them committed to Christ. And if we have that happen, in the water is never a problem." And so we want to make disciples. And the studies are designed to launch the people from simply an idea of a spectator Christianity into a participatory Christianity, to where they understand this is the beginning of a training process, and in the end of this process, as far as whenever we finish these five or six studies, that's really the beginning of your growth and development. And I believe these studies and our emphasis are partly responsible for some of the things that happened at Greater Alton and at the Crossings. At Greater Alton, in the last 3 or 4 years that we were there, we baptized around 400 people in the last 4 or 5 years. And out of that 400 people that were baptized, probably if you were looking at all the people that I studied with and baptized, there was probably no more than 8 or 10 people in that 4 or 5 years. Now, you may be going, well, why in the world are you teaching this? And your people are baptizing more than you are. That's the point. And if you were to talk to my son or to Ryan, who is now on staff, most of the people that are going to be won to Christ at the Crossings or at Greater Alton aren't going to be studied with by the people who are staff. They're going to be studied with people that have been trained, who have been walked through the studies that we're talking about. And because of the challenge to be disciples, because of the clear emphasis of what Jesus said, that's a part of the training process. And so we'll jump in, and the very first study that we're going to be talking about this morning is a study called Seeking God. And I really debated when Wes called, because we thought about doing some mock studies, some role-playing. And we have an event at Greater Alton called GATE, the Greater Alton Teen Event. And it's a training evangelism week for our teenagers. And it's an incredibly powerful week. And we do mock studies and we break them down to where people are involved in that. But I talk with my son and my wife, and they said, no, don't do that. I think for this audience, it would be better if you just talk them through these studies. And so I'm going to talk you through the studies. The danger of that is that a lot of statements that I would make whenever I am talking with you wouldn't be statements within the study. They would be questions. Because again, in this study, I'm not simply wanting to give them what I know. I'm wanting to get them to reflect on what God's Word said. But also, as they answer questions, I get to know them better, and they get a chance to open up to me. So there's a relationship that begins to form that is deeper than click, you know, which one do you like, you know, question A, B, or C? C, C, B, D, D, A, C, C. Don't you feel close to me now that I know C, C, B, D, A? And so hopefully a relationship forms. So understand, if there's a statement, a point of emphasis that's made during these studies, and I don't make it clear that, you know, if we're reaching with these, as you listen, think, okay, how does this statement turn into a question? And the point of the lessons, again, is to help train people. And when James is speaking in James chapter 1, the Bible says a real familiar passage for us: anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed in what he does. There are three things that I want every time that I want this study to do. First of all, I want to help the people look closely at what's going on. He says, listen, if they look intently into the law. So I want them to look closely. I also want them to remember what's going on. He says, not forgetting. And so I want them to look closely, I want them to remember, and then thirdly, I want them to do it. Remembering, not forgetting, but doing. So those are the goals of every study. The goal is transformation, not information. Because you see, if you simply give information, all of us know people in our churches growing up who knew more Bible than anybody else, and sometimes that was the most obnoxious person in the church, the most cantankerous person in the church. And the problem is that there was this bridge that God started. There was this path that started with information that God wanted to give us. And over here was transformation. But somewhere we forgot that the bridge from information to transformation was application. And so if we're not helping these people apply these things, if we as people who are helping make disciples, the charge that Jesus gave to us, and it's really a difficult charge because you say you can't make anybody do it. And we want to sometimes escape the language that's there, but we are participants in helping them become the right kind of students. And the right kind of student is always one who's applying the truth, not simply learning the truth. So our foundation is real simple. These are not just studies where we're giving information. Relationships are being formed that are designed to change life. If those things aren't happening, no matter how many studies we go through, we have failed, because ultimately a disciple won't be produced. So again, as I said, some words of introduction. But the very first study that we cover is a study called Seeking God. And there's some clear objectives that we have, again, when we study with people. Each study has some objectives when you go into that says, okay, here's what I want to make sure that I'm emphasizing. Then when the study ends, we always try to leave people with a decision that they have to make and a challenge that they can accept. And the reason there's a decision and a challenge is we're not going to wait 5 weeks to see if they're applying these things, if they're getting it. But instead, if we give them a decision that week that they'll say, okay, I'm going to commit to making this decision, I'll accept that challenge, then we can begin to talk with them and we begin to see whether they're just hearing words and being forgetful hearers or they're literally being people whose lives are beginning in that transformation part as the Word of God dwells in their heart, not simply in their head. So in the Seeking God study, some of the objectives are really simple. And the first one is that we want to communicate God's desire to bless the person that we're studying with through a close personal relationship. We want them to know that God desires to prosper them and to bless them. Now, before you jump off on some deep end and go, what's that prosperity stuff, you know, we're not talking about lay your hand on the TV and get a new car. There really are two extremes. You have the Joel Osteen, who's prosperity, get Jesus and get the televangelist and you get everything in this world, happiness, blessing, and then you have sometimes us on the other side, and we're sort of like become a Christian and live it's hell on earth, but you'll get to go to heaven someday. You know what I mean? Misery now, but you can make it. And the truth is somewhere Jesus said, listen, I came that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. When he described faith, he says it's impossible for anybody to please God without faith. Then he defines what faith is. Because anybody who comes to God must believe that he exists. We've been really good on the head knowledge part in convincing them that God exists. What we've not done is reassure them of the emotional thing that goes on after that. Not only does he exist, but he rewards those who diligently seek him. You see, I can't please God if I don't have faith, but here's the bizarre thing. God can't please me without faith. He longs to reward us. He longs for us to have lives that are better and that are whole. And there are people out there because of Christianity and the abuses in Christianity and the hypocrisy and just the mix of opinions that people forget that this God who came to earth to die for us, when he went back, he waits and he longs for the relationship to be established. So we want them to know that God longs to bless their life. He longs to change them. And that blessing will be different sometimes than what we think of in the terms of our natural man and our natural hearts. But God longs to bless us. Secondly, we want to give hope by showing that God has arranged the times and places where this person is living. He's arranged that so somebody could reach out to them and touch them. We want them to know that listen, God didn't just spin the world and then just say, if you can hang on long enough, or if you happen to end up, sort of like in a roulette wheel, you're lucky, you're a winner. That's not how it works, but instead God watches their hearts. And we want them to know that the study that they're involved in was arranged by God. That it wasn't accidental that a follower of God met a seeker. But that the Bible says, listen, God has a commitment to seekers. And what's going on is not accidental. It's not coincidental. This is the work of God. And we want them to know that from the very beginning, that God is working. He's doing things because of the incredible plans he has for you. So we want to give them hope of that to see, listen, God has plans for you, but he's not simply been standing on the sideline. And then the third thing that we want to do in the Seeking God study is to make clear what seeking God with all of their heart means. We want them to know, listen, God has this for you, and there is a promise that God has for you, but for every promise in Scripture, there's a premise in Scripture. And so often we're angry at God because we ignore the premise on which the promise is built. And so we're going to share with them over and over again that there is this incredible blessing that God has to give them, but there's a participation that they have to engage in. So if you have your Bibles, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 29, and that's where we start the Seeking God study. And in Jeremiah 29, again, we're sitting down with somebody who is a non-believer. And we'll also, by the way, we discourage heavily having one-on-one studies. We want two-on-one studies, and again, because of our paradigm and our looking at Jesus' model of ministry. We always have somebody there that's leading the study, but we also have somebody who is there learning to lead studies. And so when we sat down in this study, if I'm studying with TC or whoever it might be, who sat in the study with TC with you? Anybody? Was it Justin? Wasn't Justin? Anyway, whoever was in on that study whenever they studied, with Jim, a guy I studied with, we had another guy named Tim there. And I said, Jim, listen, I said, you don't know Tim real well, I know, but the reason Tim is here is because, we talked about we're going to be studying, about how do you have a relationship with God. And I want to share that with you, but Tim is just, he's established a relationship with God, but he's trying to learn how to share his faith. And so he's here, he's going to take notes and give them to you, and he's going to listen. And so while we're teaching you about, you know, just about deepening your relationship with God and figuring out that relationship, Tim was where you were 3 months ago. And so now he's in a different chair. And it really is, I said this, and I'll be up front, and I'll say this is probably going to freak you out, but it's God's will that, you know, that someday, before long, you're going to be in this chair and one of your friends will be over here. Now I do that, we have the person there to train them, but again, we have that third person there because we want that person to know that, listen, when you're baptized, that's not the end, that's the beginning of the training process of becoming a disciple. And it is amazing how that person being there, especially somebody who goes, man, Scott, a guy that became a Christian a few months ago at the Crossings, when he sits on a study and somebody can't find the scripture, he goes, man, I know how that is. I can't find it either. I'm better than I was. If you'll keep doing that, man, I remember the first time I studied, I was like faking it with Robert, acting like I knew where I was. And he just disarms people because he's just completely honest. And yet he's there helping them. So it's not such a huge gap that's there. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14. Jeremiah writes this and says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you'll call upon me and come and pray to me and I'll listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I'll gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." Now, as you study with people, by the way, as you talk with people, they really don't have this idea that God cares about them. So when we start the study, we read through it, and I say, so as you look at that passage of Scripture, what do you think God's desire for your future is? What does God want to do in your future? And, you know, they'll look at it and say, well, you know, it says that here that he has plans to prosper them, not to harm you. He plans to give them a hope and a future. And so I'll ask a lot of times, do you have a hard time believing that God is interested in you as an individual and he longs to give you a hope and a future? And by the way, in our culture, in the world in which we live, unless you're living in a land of complete isolation or you're dealing with somebody who is really guarded, the vast majority of people don't think that God has plans for their lives. Either they've not considered it, or for many people now, they've been involved in things that they think disqualify them from God using them. And they've got this list of things of saying, yeah, well, maybe at one time God, but you don't know what I've done. And so that's the common response is, yeah, well, I think maybe God at one time, maybe, but I've been so far from him. And this is a passage to where then in this particular situation, we just share with that person a little bit about Israel's history in this passage. And I'll share with the person and let them know that, listen, this isn't written to people who are doing well spiritually. And these aren't written to people, this isn't recorded for people who could use ignorance as an excuse. This is recorded to a nation that has walked so far away from God and so far away from everything that was godly. And I'll talk about some of the things that Israel engaged in, the pagan worship, the idolatry, the homosexuality, the giving of their children as offerings, and talk about how horrible that was. And in studying what Israel was like, remember the Old Testament. What's the purpose of the Old Testament? The whole Old Testament was recorded for what? So that we might have encouragement and hope. So in Israel's failings, God didn't record that so that he could rub their nose in it. He recorded that so that we could give the hope to people who were as far away from God as the Israelites were. And that's the people that you're talking with on your campus. That's the people that are wounded. That's the people that have been abused. One out of every four girls on your college campus has been sexually abused. And let me tell you, they're either angry at God or they feel damaged, like God wouldn't want them anymore. Their purity has been stolen. In a time to where there is such, you know, guys, when you walk into church and God wants people to be married, you know, he wants couples to be married and to have that wedding night is the first opportunity and the first time that they've had sex. But that's not the culture in which we live. And people have grown up in an environment and that can be stressed so much that they think, well, I've blown that, so it doesn't matter. God doesn't want me anymore. We've done the same thing with divorce, where there is no plans because I've blown it. And so as you study, as you read Jeremiah 29 with them, it's important that you let them see that God wants to give them a hope and a future. And I'll share John chapter 10 just, you know, in passing. The thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus said, listen, he came that you might have life and you might have it to the full, or you might have it abundantly. So as you look at this passage, we'll share with the person and we'll say, listen, God has incredible, He has some incredible blessings for you. And in this verse, there are some promises. So we'll sit with the person and I'll say, listen, Alan, there's some promises that are here that God says that are here. What are some promises that you see that God is giving these people and He's giving them to you also, whether you understand that or not? So they'll look at that passage again, and we have them open their Bible, and that's awkward for some of them. But guys, and you don't embarrass anybody; you help them find things, minimize. You know, guys, if you know, we flip to things sometimes, and we can be really intimidating. But we can all remember a time when we couldn't. You know what I mean? To where it just wasn't. So just be very, very patient. But ask them, what are some promises that you see there? And they'll say, well, I see that He promises that He's going to listen to them. That's a good promise. You ever pray and feel like God doesn't listen to you? Yeah, well, there's a promise that God says, listen, I'm going to listen to you. What else He says? He says, well, He promises that he's going to find them. Yeah, that's good. So they're away in captivity. They're sort of lost. He's going to find them. And there's a promise that He'll rescue them, that He'll bring them back. So there's some incredible promises that God says, listen, I care for you. I'm going to find you. I'm going to listen to you when you pray. I'm going to rescue you from the mess that you're in. How's it make you feel to know that you have a God who longs to do that? And they're like, oh man, that's exciting. For people who lack hope, it's incredible. But it gives us an opportunity to say, okay, so that's the promise of God that you have in Jeremiah 29. But what's the premise? There's a premise that's there. What's the condition that God says, I'll do these things for you? Because He doesn't say that it's going to happen right now. But He says, when 70 years are come, I'll do that. And then He says, you'll seek me and you'll find me. When? When you seek me with all of your heart. So God has all of this good stuff for you, Mike, or Alan, or whoever it might be we're studying with. He has all this incredible desire to work in your life, but He won't force Himself on you. But instead, He makes this promise to you that says, listen, I'll do all of this when you seek me with all of your heart. So what I want to do in the rest of this study is I just want to kind of look at maybe form an idea of what it means for you to seek God with all your heart. So the first question that comes up, and you guys can answer this out loud. I don't know how that'll play out on the tapes or anything. But is there anything you've ever sought with all of your heart? Anybody? Okay, your wife. All right. Anybody else? Husbands? Now's the time you say me too. Okay. Donnie, you especially, you just, you know, knew enough, you need to get that in there, all right? But our wives, a girlfriend maybe at one time, in our culture, what's some answers you think that come up?
Titles.
Money, titles, popularity?
Career.
Degrees. You know, one of the common ones, quite frankly, that you have if you work with people that are just in our culture right now, in our world, and this will give you a chance to see if you're getting to know them or not, they'll talk about their drug or alcohol or pornography addiction. And if you know somebody who has got a struggle with any addiction, they are set up perfectly to understand the way that God wants them to seek Him. Sometimes we go, oh, they're addicts. Man, they just won't want it. And what I want you to know, I have studied with and baptized dozens, you know, of people through our church and that are addicts. And the addicts understand what it is to give your heart to something more than you and I do. Because they are obsessed with something so much that it controls them. Sort of sounds like what God wants to do in our life, isn't it? For us to be so obsessed that we're naturally controlled by it. That we would do unnatural things to get it. So then at that point, you're going, because you see, people in our world, their idea, we did a survey one time in Edwardsville, the little town, we knocked all the doors and we asked, one of the questions we asked, do you believe in God? Now, you know, went on, do you attend church? If so, how, do you attend regularly? Do you attend church regularly? That was a question. If so, how often? And this is no joke. We had several people, and we said, do you attend church regularly? They said, yes. And we said, how often? And guess what they said? Christmas and Easter. That's regular. I'm going, that's a long time in between regulars, you know what I'm saying? That you die if that was your human body, okay? And so there is definitely a problem that's there. But yet, in their concepts, that's just regular. So the idea of seeking God with all of your heart is so foreign to anybody that unless we help do what Jesus did and we bring that down to where we help them apply things, there'll be no transformation. So we simply use the things that they've sought with all their heart. Watch some characteristics, and you guys can help me with this. Watch some characteristics. How did you behave? What changed in your life when you began seeking whatever it was? When you began seeking your wife or your girlfriend at that time, what's some things that changed your life? How would people on the outside be able to tell that you were seeking, that you were really pursuing this person with all of your heart? And guys, you can answer that. What's some ways that you can tell? Okay, you're available. All of a sudden, what mattered, the people, you stopped hanging with the people, you know, and giving all of your time to them, and all of a sudden, she became your focus. You know, it wasn't like the week before, you had nothing going on, and then you found her. You had stuff going on, but something more important showed up, right? Okay, write that down. And, you know, if the guy's taking notes, he'll write that down and go, okay, man, it shows up because you rearrange your time schedule for him. What's some other ways? Okay, you begin to support them. You kind of connect with them on a way to where their interests become yours, right? I mean, guys, honestly, you know, we were never interested in ballet. Come on, you know, we didn't think that was cool, but we would act like it, wouldn't we? Right? We can't stand that. But if they like it during that honeymoon period, like, okay, if she likes it, I can like it. But there is this idea that you share interests. All of a sudden, her interests become more important than yours alone. And guys, all of these things, all we're trying to do is to paint a picture of what it means to seek something with all of your heart. We're going to do the transfer as we go on and say, okay, this is how God wants you to seek them. What's some other ways that it shows up? Okay, in money. Yeah, that's for sure. A man should have said that one, okay? Whenever we're dating, all right? When we're dating. I remember, you know, thinking, I've got to impress this girl. And my wife is going, why hasn't that continued? But anyway, but honestly, we're willing to give our money. I mean, even stingy guys will give money to hook up with a girl that they long to be with. What else? Talk about them. You know, all of a sudden, who's this girl? I keep hearing you mention this girl or this guy, you know, and it transcends gender. Who's this guy that you're talking about all the time? It's on your lips, you know, and it just goes on. Oh, on and on. Anything else you can think of?
Learn to live with family. Yeah, you get to know her friends.
Get to know her friends. You start, you know, because if her friends like you, that makes things better, you know. Got a more chance. You're in more securely. If she likes you, that's good. But if her friends really like you and mom and dad really like you, you've just taken a big step up, right?
It
connects you, right? Same thing's true, by the way, in a relationship with God. If we can get to where they like the family of God and they know the family of God likes them, it's moving a lot closer to that. You think about them all the time. It consumes the way that you think. It changes your thought process. Now, guys, with all of those, you've got a list that's there. And so you can simply go down through there and say, okay, as we look at these things and what it means to seek God, it becomes my first priority. I think about it all the time. I talk about it a lot. I hang around people who share the same goals or interests. I sacrifice for it. I persist. I don't give up easily. So how do you think this relates to your relationship with God? Help me find it. He's just said, I want you'll seek me. All of these promises that you want, he's put the condition, the premise, if you seek me with all your heart. What do you think this means for you? How does this apply to what we're studying? And 9 out of 10 will people say, well, you know, if I want to find that stuff that God has for me, then I've got to be willing to seek him with all of my heart. And it's not just a casual thing. And we're real upfront with people, and I am absolutely convinced of this. Mediocre Christianity, lukewarm Christianity, is not satisfying Christianity. When Jesus said you're good for nothing when you're lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold, I think he's talking both practically as to what you do for the church, but I think it's how you feel about yourself also. I'm really not good for anything. Why wouldn't you bail if it's like that? The only way that we're going to engage people in Christianity is if they understand that there is an incredible payoff when you surrender yourself to Christ. And so we'll transition from Jeremiah 29 and say, listen, you know, what we're challenging you to do is this idea that God has plans for you. And this isn't just an Old Testament concept. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6. And when you get over there, would you mind reading verse 33? And so when we get to Matthew 6:33, again, a really familiar scripture for you and I. But in Matthew 6:33, the Bible says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And I mentioned, you know, this promise, he says this, you know, he says just up this in the verse before in 31 and 32, don't worry about tomorrow, don't worry about shelter, don't worry about this. God will take care of your needs. So there's a promise that's there, but even in the New Testament, there's this promise, but there's a premise that's involved. That God will take care of your needs as long as you seek Him with all of your heart. And so with that, again, we'll say, so here's a priority. And do you understand that as you get close, God has incredible plans for you. But you'll never know them unless you give Him the priority in your life. And we're letting these know, guys, and it's hard to reproduce the hope and the excitement that you can give in a study with somebody who doesn't know Christ. And you can see, you know, what God is doing in their lives. But as you seek Christ, it says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And we're going to talk about, you know, okay, so what do you think it means to seek His kingdom and His righteousness? And it means, you know, and we'll talk a little bit about it. It means, well, you're seeking to let Jesus be the person who's the control of your life. And you're seeking to do the right thing that He wants you to do. It's not just this idea that I'm seeking this God that I can't catch, but I'm trying to become what God wants me to be. I'm in pursuit of God. Now then, as we transition from there, it's an exciting thing because you see, whenever God is saying, listen, I want to be involved in your life, He doesn't do it arbitrarily. He wants to bless the person, and you need to let them know that. There's hope for their marriage if they seek God with all their heart. There's hope for their family if they seek God with all of their heart. There's hope that God could use them in a purposeful way that is unbelievable if they will seek God with all their heart. The problem is that everybody is seeking something. So you've got to give them a reason. You have to give them a reason to seek God. And I'm not talking about consumer Christianity. I'm just talking about what Jesus said to do. When He came to the earth, He came to preach. And He said, listen, I've come to offer sight for who? Sight for the blind. The oppressed will experience what? Freedom. The lame walk. Guys, the idea that somehow that you don't want to let them know, you don't want them to think that Jesus is going to do something for them, or you got consumer Christianity. In the prophecy of Scripture, when it described what Jesus would do in His proclamation, it also displayed the benefit of what He would do. When we listen to God, things happen in our life that won't happen any other way. So I want them to know, I don't want them to think that God is just a tyrant who wants to control their life because He's in control. But He wants to control their life because He wants to bless their life, and He can't bless that which He can't control. So I'm seeking God with all of my heart. And in order to do that, though, it means you're going to have to rearrange your priorities. And so we go over to a passage, have people turn over to Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 and 45. Have the person read the Scripture. Where the Bible says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then he, in his joy, went and sold all that he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for pearls. And you know the story. He goes and sells everything he has to get that one pearl. Now, then again, as we talk with that person, we're saying, okay, here's a guy that happens, he comes up on this field, and what does he find? And they'll say, well, he finds a treasure. Okay, that's an awesome thing. But what did he have to sell in order to get that treasure? Well, the answer is obvious. What did he have to sell? He had to sell everything. It's in the text. So why would anyone give up everything for this treasure, for this thing he finds in the field? And they'll go, well, because it's more valuable than anything else that's there. And that's absolutely right. You know, you're right. But let me ask you a question. Can you imagine with me for a minute? Is he telling everybody that he's found the treasure? No. Why not? Because somebody else could steal the treasure. So the other people don't quite get his pursuit. They're looking at this piece of land. What do you think his wife is thinking when she sees this piece of land that's not worth very much, and she finds out that her husband has mortgaged their home to get it? What do you think the friends are thinking when they find out that they've given everything up so they could get this one pearl, or this just giving it all? And probably the friends are going, I don't get what you're doing, man. You're making a mistake. What are you doing? This is dumb. And we'll share with them, you know, that sometimes when you make God your number one priority, the people around you may not understand. But in the context of this story, why is it that this man does what he does? Why does he sell everything to get this treasure? And everybody that I know says, everybody that I've studied with says, well, because the treasure is more valuable than all his stuff. Bingo. And so I'll ask them, what do you think the point of Jesus' story is in your pursuit of God? And I want them to know this. Because the idea, guys, I hate the televangelist. I mean, you just turn it on and just believe, and there, you know, there's this superficial definition of faith, and there's this short-term focus that goes on, and I hear people talk about sharing Jesus. I remember hearing somebody talk about sharing Jesus with a guy who was in a coma, and he didn't know who Jesus was before, and all he could get him to do was grunt and say, do you accept Jesus? Yeah. And he went away celebrating. I mean, it was, and I just thought, you know, that it's just so foreign to what you have in the Scripture, those kinds of things. But I'm telling you, sometimes in the church also, though, we don't lay down the kind of honest challenge that Jesus did to his followers. That, listen, this involves giving up stuff. This isn't about just come along for the ride and everything will be great. You cannot seek God first without putting some other things second. And we do a disservice to people whenever they get the bait and switch to where they say, oh, I thought you thought this was all going to be great, praise God all the time, and their life doesn't change. Listen, guys, their life isn't changing because they go to church. Their life changes because they seek Christ first. So from the very beginning, we want them to know that showing up and putting their hind end in a seat isn't going to bring transformation of life. But if they will give their heart, if they'll say, listen, this is a treasure I'm finding. This is incredibly valuable, and there is nothing that you could possess that wouldn't be worth giving up to receive the treasure. And listen, it's a treasure God has for you. And we want them to know that. And you need to view them as a treasure. You know, when we study with TC, I remember Carrie, you know, telling me about this new kid that's come around, you know, and you know, a little bit about what he was like. And I, guys, honestly, everybody on the team that I when we planted the church, you know, three years ago almost now, there were 40 people on the team that went out with me, and I got to see every one of them except one baptized into Christ. I know what they were like before, and I'm telling you, when I see some of these guys and I see their heart, they're treasures. I can't tell you how awesome these people are. You know what, though? As you begin to study with them, we know that. But they need to know that there's this treasure that God has for you to live in you, and it's really going to become you. You're a treasure to God, and you matter, but you'll know none of that unless you seek Him with all your heart. So we talk with them and say, listen, you've got to seek Him with all your heart, put Him first, and I want to show you then in the way we sort of give a specific application. So we say, can I give you, turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 8. And I want you to read with me in verses 26 through 40. And in this particular section, I'll say, listen, I'm going to read this. And if somebody is a poor reader, or if I'm reading a long passage of Scripture, normally I won't have them read just because I don't want to get them nervous about something that's going to distract them from what we're trying to do. But in Acts chapter 6, you have some pretty cool, Acts chapter 8, you have some really cool stuff that happens with a guy from Ethiopia. And in this case, we see Philip the evangelist, who's having an incredibly, and I set the context with these people and let them know that, listen, Philip is a preacher. He's become a Christian a few years before, was just an ordinary Joe, but yet God used him to go, and God has used him to change an entire city. Now, guys, again, whenever I say Philip had just become a Christian a few years before, and he was just an ordinary Joe, that's not accidental. Okay, it's intentional. I want them to know that God takes ordinary Joes and turns them into life-changing, world-changing, city-changing evangelists. It's part of that dream process of God using them, of God having plans to prosper them, to give them a hope and a future. We have, it's that purpose of the study. If I don't give hope, then I've lost it. So in Philip, I get to give them hope just very subtly. It's not pounding them with a hammer, but it's this reality over and over again that people who don't know Jesus become life-changers for Jesus. That's what I want them to see. That's why that third guy is in the study. So I'll say, listen, I'm going to read this passage, but what I want you to set the stage is Philip is having this incredible, incredible revival, and the biggest party animal pagan sorcerer in his day becomes a Christian, and all of a sudden God taps this evangelist, this preacher, this fairly new disciple on the shoulder and says, listen, I need you to go from this revival, and I want you to go down, and there's this guy I want you to meet. And I asked him, how do you think Philip felt to be pulled away from reaching dozens of people to reach one person? And most of them say, well, I don't know, that seems kind of weird. I'd be bothered, I think, if he's reaching lots of people there. Why would he pull him down there? And I've had him ask that. And I said, you know, it's kind of strange you would ask that question, because that's what I want to ask you. Why do you think that God pulled Philip away? And they never know. I said, can I tell you, and this can't give you a direct verse, but here's what I believe was happening. That in Jeremiah 29, the passage we read, God made a promise that if you seek me with all your heart, I will make sure that you find me. And there was a man going down a road back home, getting further and further away from Philip and from someone who could teach him, but he was a seeker of God. And God involved Philip in his life because he had a promise to keep from Jeremiah 29. That this Ethiopian eunuch was a God seeker, somebody who, even though he didn't know about Jesus, he was seeking God with all his heart. And whenever it's like that, God gets involved in your life. He'll move mountains to do that. So as we read this story, I want to give you some characteristics. I'm going to read the passage, and you just stop me when you see a characteristic of someone who is a God seeker. Because you see, again, what I want you to see, we talked about the priorities and stuff sort of abstractly, but now I want you to see it in a guy's life, because what we want you to do is we want you to look at this guy that God involved in his life, that God stopped this or moved this guy to involve himself because it was so important. We want you to act like this Ethiopian. So we begin reading in Acts chapter 8, and the Bible is in verse 26, we'll start in. I'll just say, now I want you to stop me. And if you don't, if I run past one, I'll stop. Don't feel bad. People miss this again, trying to make sure in this first study that they're not going to feel intimidated or somehow ignorant. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, verse 26, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And there's the first place where we stop. This man had gone from Jerusalem to worship, had gone to Jerusalem. Where was he from? Ethiopia. Now, you can have debates about how far that is, and I've been told anywhere, but a Harding graduate told me this, so I know it has to be right. Actually, I did call a friend who graduated from Harding several years ago. I said, because he loves maps and he loves all that detail. I hate that kind of stuff, okay? I just want to know. What's the application? I said, hey, Coy, how far is this? And he goes, I don't know. I said, oh, rats. He goes, but I'll find out. Yeah, that's my clue. All right, okay. That's what I was hoping. So he calls me back. He says, you know, it's somewhere around 1,000, probably in 1,300 miles round trip. And he probably had to disembark and get a boat ride for part of that. And I said, cool, that makes it even better for the studies because it means that he had to persist even more. But you have a guy, so the first characteristic of someone who is seeking God is that they sacrifice to get closer to God. They're willing to do difficult things to find out about him. And so he drives in a chariot, all this way to go to church. And that's what the world would see him doing. But then there's another little twist on this, because it says he's an Ethiopian eunuch. And you ask the question, do you know what a eunuch is? And most of them will say, no. And so you have the delicate opportunity to explain what a eunuch is. It's very easy. We study with guys and the girls study with girls. I don't have a clue how the girls cover that, but with guys, we're just like, well, this is what happened, okay? And it's one of these two or three things. And the book of Deuteronomy says that anybody who is a eunuch can't enter the temple. They're second-class citizens. So this guy is driving 1,300 miles, and when he gets there, he can't even go in the church building. And I'll use an illustration always of a little church the first church I was ever at in ministry, there was a historic church that was there, and one of my elders took me there and told me stories of how it would be so hot in there, and that it would fill up, and in the upper balcony in the summer, it would be 130, 140 degrees, and the African Americans would jam that thing full. But when they were there, they couldn't come to the lower level, and they also couldn't use the outhouses. And in the wintertime, they said it was freezing up there, and they would jam that place. And I remember my elder, an old man, who had struggled with prejudice in his past, saying, Robert, why do you think those African-Americans showed up there? He said, because I wouldn't have put up with that. He said, I think they really wanted to find something. They were looking for God. Why'd the Ethiopian travel 1,300 miles to be a knothole follower? He's not even going to get on the inside. You and I, many people go, well, if they're not going to treat me right. But yet he's not worried about how he's going to. All he wants to do is just to find out more about God. And if you're a God seeker, you'll fight through obstacles to learn about him. That's important later on, guys, as we talk about them coming to church. And I'll say, you know, some people won't even drive 10 miles on Sunday morning to go to church. And this guy's going 1,300 miles to find out about God. So if you're a God seeker, you're going to be willing to sacrifice to find out about God. You're going to take the initiative. So he's on the way. He had been to Jerusalem in his chariot on the way home. The next verse, what's it say? He was reading from Isaiah, from the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Second characteristics of a God seeker is not only are they willing to sacrifice in order to get close to God, they read and study on their own. It's not something that somebody makes them do. But a real God seeker doesn't just have somebody sit down and teach them, and we'll say at this point, listen, you know, whoever is here, you know, taking notes for you, they're going to give you these notes. And we're going to let you study them during the week. If we were to give these notes to this Ethiopian eunuch and say, here, you know, this is about finding God. We want to give these to you and you can look over them. Next week when we got together, what do you think would have happened? And they're all like, oh man, he would have studied those notes. There's no question about that. And we'll let them know then, listen, you may not understand even the whys of this. But the Bible says that everything that God wants to do in your heart is going to some way be tied to your willingness to get in His Word and establish that relationship on your own. And we're here to help you, but we can't do it for you. So we want to encourage you during this week to make sure that you get in on those studies and you read those and you check them out. It's not just an assignment. It's not just a requirement. It's not just relying on a teacher. It's what you do. So a God seeker sacrifices. A God seeker is aggressive in doing things on their own. We read on down. The Spirit said to Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Verse 30, then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Third thing, God seekers are humble enough to admit their need. You don't have to fake like how things are going. And I'll tell them, you know, sometimes I've studied the Bible with somebody and I look and I'm saying we're over in Matthew and I look at their Bible and they're over. I can tell from the fold that they're all the way over in Genesis. And they don't have a clue where they are. And you'd be amazed how many people go, yeah, that's kind of how I feel tonight. And I let them know, that's not a problem. Matter of fact, that's good that you acknowledge that. Because you see, if you're always trying to impress somebody, you'll miss the lesson. You'll miss what God has for you. Because you see, being a God seeker means that you're not trying to promote yourself. You're trying to find God. So if you have questions, if you don't know, don't be embarrassed. Just be humble enough to go, you know, I don't really know. Because humility, the Bible says, is a cool tool that God will always use to lift you up. So in your pride, you'll lose what God sees for you. But in your humility, great things can happen. So see, he's humble enough to admit that he doesn't know. I don't have the answers. Verse 32, the eunuch was reading from this passage of Scripture. He was led like to a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for he was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Fourth characteristic of God seeker is not only will they admit that they don't know, but they'll ask questions to find out. And again, what we are trying to bring about, guys, is the kind of concepts that allow a person to grow. It's not about finishing the study, but it's about implanting a concept in their heart about what does it take to grow. So he asked questions. How can I? What's he talking about? So as we study this, if we say something that you don't understand, don't feel bad about asking. Don't, if it's a problem, say, Robert, you're confusing me. I won't be offended, okay, because I can confuse you. I know that. Just let me know. If you have a question, stop me. This isn't designed just to get you through, it's to get you answers. So at any time that you don't know, I want to encourage you to stop and ask. If you have questions, if you doubt something, let's get in and find out, but ask those questions. And then finally, as we go on, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. A God seeker does what he knows what God wants him to do as soon as he finds out what God wants him to do. Now, the eunuch doesn't know everything, but he knows from Philip's message from Isaiah that God wants him to be baptized. And God seekers simply don't just learn facts, but they, instead, they obey and submit their lives. And I say, you know, now with this guy, it's kind of strange with this eunuch. You may not know this, but he disappears, Philip disappears, and he goes on his way. But historically, there's a huge outbreak of Christianity, sort of went Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but historically, there's an area that is very Christian prematurely. And it's an area that's near Ethiopia. I can't prove it, but I believe that God used this guy to change a nation. He's a God seeker on his row, and I let him know that, listen, God has incredible plans for you. He wants to use you to change. The eunuch would have never guessed when Philip showed up that an entire nation was going to be turned to Christ. But that's what happens. God does incredible things when you seek him with all of your heart. And I'll flip them back sometimes, by the way, and this is something that in Isaiah 56, I said, can I read you something about this guy, this eunuch? He's reading, and I share with him the passage of Scripture that he's reading from, is Isaiah 53. And I'll ask him, okay, here's the guy, he's reading from Isaiah 53. He's just found out what it means to be a Christian from Isaiah, and he's got a long way back home. What do you think happens when he gets back in his chariot? He's rejoicing. But I'm just thinking that the God seeker didn't put his Bible aside and go, okay, I'm a Christian now, that's the end of my growth, I've got it finished, I've got all I need to know. I believe he probably started reading in Isaiah again. And he's going home from a place to where he was rejected as a second-class citizen, and he's now a Christian. In Isaiah 56, he just reads a couple chapters over. In Isaiah 56, verse 3, he begins to read this. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. A foreigner, that might connect. And let not any eunuch complain, I'm only a dry tree. I think all of a sudden Isaiah has his attention all over again. And isn't it strange that this is a prophetic, a messianic passage, prophecy? For the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me, and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls, a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name, and they'll not be cut off. And can you imagine the eunuch's excitement? It just blows me away. A guy who loved God so passionately, that wanted something more, but he never could quite measure up. And in all that was going on, God hadn't abandoned him, and he reads a passage of Scripture, and maybe it hits him. I'm the fulfillment. I've got a new name. I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'll never be cut off. That's what happens to God seekers. Things happen that are better than you can ever imagine. And God has plans. And again, it's part of that giving hope and letting him see what it means to seek God. But if you'll seek God, you can break the cycle like TC talked about. There are things that will happen that God has planned for you that all he's waiting for is for you to connect. And in closing, we'll turn them over to Acts chapter 17. And tell them the story of verses 26 and really starting in 22 through 27. Have them read. Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your object of worship, I've even found an altar with an inscription to an unknown God. Now what you worship is something unknown. I'm going to proclaim to you the God who made the heavens, the world, and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples built by hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. And we'll close out by saying that God arranged this study with you and I. He turned the schedule upside down for the eunuch because of the incredible things that God wanted to do in his life. And I want you to know, and I believe this with all of my heart, there are life changers that God is trying to reach through you and I. And every time I study with somebody, I wonder how this person is going to impact the kingdom and change the world. And I'll let them know that, listen, God is giving you that opportunity to find Him. And in finding Him, find all the promises that He has for you. So you have a decision. First of all, the decision. Again, remember we asked people for a commitment and a decision and a challenge. First of all, the commitment is, will you simply make a decision to seek God with all your heart? To where you start doing things, will you start saying, okay, my most important thing that I'm going to try to do is seek God. And you won't know everything, but just have that decision in your heart. And if that's the case, let's go ahead right now. Let's set that next time that we're going to study. I don't know what you've got going on next week, but I want to challenge you, really encourage you to be a God seeker. Make that decision that we're going to study, and we'll set up that study. And we do it then, again, so that we can have that application. With that, we pray, and the Seeking God study is over, and hopefully we've given both hope, and in giving hope, we've given motivation. So that's the Seeking God study. All right, guys, I'm a little bit over. Actually, I got started a little bit late. And I don't think there's supposed to be a break, but could we just kind of give you about 3 minutes, maybe turn off the cameras and give them 2 or 3 minutes just to where people can kind of stand up where you are and stretch and kind of move around a little bit because you've been sitting for a while, okay, for just a couple of minutes.